We did it. We survived another Christmas. You know, I this is a little transparency, true confession, cleansing of the soul. I don't know what to call it, but whew, I feel like I've just been a marathon. Yes, absolutely, a marathon. It's like we've had some great things happening, that this fellowship and time with family and friends and the community celebration. And for those who are able to make it out, the Christmas Eve service here with the Christingles and then the donuts this morning. And I kept happened to walk by and I checked all the types of donuts to make sure that they were successful or were okay. And I really struggled this year to keep Christ the center, to keep him, my focus on him. And I'm just being honest. It's been harder this year for some reason than for many years. But how easy it is to just get busy doing very good stuff and in the process lose sight of the most important, Christ himself. Hello? Let me take a quick survey while somebody turns their ringer off. Raise your hand if you eat a little bit of cookie dough while you're making cookies. Oh, I get it. Yeah, a little. Yeah, okay, or should I say eat cookie dough? That's kind of what I thought. Now, raise your hands if you've ever made chocolate chip cookies and you get down to the end of the bag and you know there's a couple little chocolate chips left in the bag and you just kind of shake them right in. Anybody ever do that? Who does it? Okay, now, this is true confession time. How many intentionally leave a couple chocolate chips in the bag so you can... Okay. Oh. You know, we don't do that with the flour. I mean, you don't just dump the rest of the bag in our mouths. You might lick your finger if you get a little butter on or a little sugar on it, but you wouldn't just down the whole bag. But let's face it, we do it with the chocolate chips because the chocolate chips are the best part, to me at least. They're the star of the cookies. If you leave out the chocolate chip, then you've left out the best part. They are the star of the cookie. And if there's no chocolate chip in the chocolate chip cookie, then it's just wrong. You can try substituting the chocolate chip. You know, you go on those diets, you're not supposed to eat the chocolate, so you try substituting it. I don't care. You know, a dried prune is a dried prune, and it doesn't work. This morning, we're going to look at this final gift of Christmas. We've been looking the last few weeks at the gifts of Christmas, and we're going to look at the final gift, the star of Christmas. If you miss this ingredient, it's wrong. It's just not Christmas. We have a video this morning that's going to help introduce us to this final gift, this most important gift. The gift of Jesus Christ. Now, on fruitcake's defense, fruitcake is a misunderstood dessert. Now, if you're like me, when I eat cake, I want a nice wedge of cake, and I'm usually looking for the piece of cake that's got the flour thing on top with all the icing, but fruitcake isn't quite like that. Fruitcake is actually meant to be eaten in thin slices as thin as tissue paper with a little dollop of whipped cream on it. It's supposed to be a light dessert, not this wedge that we tend to cut on thick slices and then wonder why it's so heavy and dense. But that's just a little bit of information in case you happen to have been given a fruitcake and you don't know what to do with it besides anchor your boat. And although Christy, the lady in the movie, makes us laugh, she did say some pretty profound things. She said this, "Big things come from really little places. Jesus, the ultimate gift of Christmas, came to this really little place called Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. When the Christmas story is read each year from the Gospel of Matthew, the wise men..." Remember, they were wise men. They weren't kings. They were we three kings, and they didn't show up on Christmas Eve. They came probably within 2 years of his birth, but that's beside the point. That's why I don't sing "We Three Kings of Orient." Never mind. The wise men came, and they talked to King Herod because they were trying to find Jesus and find out where this fulfillment of the ancient prophecy was to be taking place. Their brief conversation that these wise men had with King Herod is found in Matthew chapter 2. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first six verses here from the Gospel according to Matthew. Here we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him." Of course, when the king is upset, everybody's worried. Everybody was worried. "And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they told him in verse 5, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people.'" And they're quoting from a prophet. It's actually the prophet Micah, a prophecy that was made some 700 years before the birth of Christ. Of all the Old Testament prophecies that are referenced during the Christmas season, perhaps this is the most often quoted one of them. The one found in Micah, it's actually found in Micah 5:2. If you read Micah 5:2, it says this, the full quote is, "As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf, on whose origins are in the distant past." Something big was coming from this little place on the map. Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem, or as Christy shared in the video, the city that means the house of bread. However, before the prophecy that Micah told was foretold, something even bigger happened centuries before in that same city of Bethlehem. And bread was at the center of that story as well. You know, the Bible contains some 5,000 references to bread, from the unleavened bread in the Leviticus in the Old Testament to Jesus who broke the bread and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." There's actually a recipe for bread. It's in Ezekiel. There's a company outselling Ezekiel bread because it's supposed to be healthy if you follow the recipe. But if you ever are curious, go back and read Ezekiel chapter 4. And if you follow the recipe exactly, it probably would kind of be even worse than the worst fruit bread because it was baked on... Just read Ezekiel chapter 4. Deep in those stories, we find the story of Ruth and Naomi, distant ancestors of Jesus. And part of his recipe, Naomi was a good woman. Her husband had died and her sons had died, and she was alone with two daughter-in-laws. She tells them, "Look, you're no longer held to your family obligations. Go back to your own families and find a husband there." The first one leaves and returns to her family. But Ruth, the other one, stays behind and says, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Together they can barely survive. Eventually, they find their way to Bethlehem. This is a thousand years before Jesus is born. In those days, if you owned a field, you had to obey a command not to harvest to the corners of your field. You would leave the edges, the corners, unharvested, and that was to help feed the poor, the aliens that lived among you. I think if we would leave a little margin in our budgets, our fields, that we could help the poor, it would be a good thing. One day, Ruth was out in the field, gathering what the workers had dropped and gleaning from the corners of the field so that she could go home and make a little bit of bread for Naomi and her. And the owner of the field, Boaz, happens to glance over and take note of this young lady out working. He saw her and liked what he saw, and she saw him, and she kind of liked what she saw. And she went home, and Ruth told Naomi about this Boaz who had given her extra food and extra grain to help her out. And Naomi starts to give her advice on how to not win friends and influence people, but how to win over a man. And it worked out. And Ruth and Boaz end up married. It's what's called kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament, and there was no Social Security, there was no retirement, there was no insurance. If a woman died without her husband, if a woman's husband died and she didn't have children of her own, she would be left on her own. Her husband's name wouldn't be passed down to the next generation. Land was important, and it was inherited. And if you didn't have a son or an heir, that land would be lost. And so the father who died's name would end with him. So having that next generation was important so that the family name, the family land, would continue on. So it became the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer, the nearest kin, would marry that woman and raise up a child with that woman in the name of the father that died, the man who died, and redeem, in a sense, this family, his brother's name, so that it would continue on. And this is what Boaz is doing with the story of Ruth and Boaz. Naomi's sons die. They have no children. Their wives would have been married off to the closest relative. So Naomi's family and heritage would continue on. And in the end of Ruth's story, her trip to Bethlehem not only includes the gift of bread, but also the gift of the breadwinner, Boaz, who would provide for her and her family for the rest of their lives. In Ruth chapter 4, that we're told that Boaz and Ruth marry and produce a son by the name of Obed. Not only was Ruth financially blessed, but she was blessed with a son. And Naomi was blessed with a grandson that she had longed for. And this son represented her ongoing family and lineage. It was, a sense, a redemption. And it filled Naomi's heart with joy. We're told in Ruth chapter 4 and verses 14 to 17 that then the women said to Naomi, the women in the village who were always busy talking, nothing, I'm not being, this was Old Testament time, they had time to talk. The women in Naomi's around her, they said said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, the name of him Obed, and his father's name of Jesse, the father of David. In other words, Ruth was King David's great-grandfather, which made Naomi King David's grandmother. And throughout the ages, the little town of Bethlehem would become known as the house of David, the city of David. And this is how the angel spoke to the shepherds located out in the field as they waited and watched their sheep on the night that Jesus was born. Remember in Luke 2:11, today a Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. The angel was telling of the good news of the kinsman redeemer of all people had just entered the world and arrived on the scene. Jesus came to rescue humanity in the same city where his ancestor Boaz had redeemed his grandmother many generations before. The genealogy of Jesus is recorded, and these ancestors of Jesus from long ago are found in the first chapter of Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6, which echoes what is recorded at the end of Ruth chapter 4. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, we're told that Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, it's interesting, that's a whole other story, but they include that name, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, the king, David, the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. It's interesting, the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus, how each ingredient was important. Just before the birth narrative of Jesus was told in Matthew's gospel, the writer thought it appropriate to remind us of the lineage of our Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, who came to rescue and redeem the world. It's only fitting that two of these ancestors who met during the barley harvest would be part of this ongoing gift giving that would lead to the birth of Jesus, who would later redeem and call himself the bread of life. You know, the smallest things can change the world. One man gave lunch, leftovers, to a poor girl in the field, which began a marriage that would lead to the King David and to Joseph and to Jesus. Another example of a small thing was a baby born and placed in a basket, discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, would lead to the rescue of God's people in redemption from Egypt through Moses. If you stop and think for a moment about our own church, for those who've been around for a while, you know that some close to 25 years ago, a group of folks met in a barn down at the White's Farm, about a mile down the road, one blistery cold June day, with the snow blowing through the slats. And here we are, 25 years, in this beautiful, warm, comfortable building, where we're committed to knowing and growing and showing the love of Christ actively in our community and the world around us with missions. Think about something in your own life that at the time seemed like it was a small thing, but made a huge difference. Calling up a friend saying, hey, I'll be in town for Thanksgiving. You want to go out after Thanksgiving for dinner? We're celebrating 16 years of marriage here soon. One call made a difference. Ask yourself, what moments are you creating? Perhaps as we wind down this Christmas season and head into the new year, we could be a people who give faithfully little gifts of love, compassion, patience, kindness, little acts of grace that allow the bigness of God, coupled with His perfect timing, to bring reconciliation and make a difference to those around us, make a difference to the world. It's true. God does indeed have a way of working all things together for good for those who love Him and who are called by His name according to His purposes. In the end, this little gift, it's the little things that bring the greatest joy. A little baby in a little town called Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, born in a little stable, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, Savior, Son of God, Almighty, everlasting, my Lord and Savior. Jesus is the biggest gift ever. He is the essential ingredient. Without Him, it's something utter, something totally different. I can't help but think, I don't know if you saw it in the Times Gazette this week. Each week they have a kids page, you know, and they interview different kids around the community, and they usually have a question. And the one that was in this paper, this week's paper, the question was, what is the best present you've ever received? And there's another Micah who speaks for God, Micah Burns, a little third grader. And his response to what is the best present you've ever received, Micah Burns responded this way. The best present I have ever been given is Jesus, because He loves me very much. I could weep. I could just imagine the joy of Amy and Scotty as they read that. The best present I have ever been given is Jesus, because He loves me very much. He also died for me on the cross. It's a third grader writing this. The best present I have ever been given is Jesus Christ, because He loves me very much. He also died for me on the cross. Then He rose 3 days later and took my sins away. Jesus is the best present anyone can receive. Hallelujah. And we substitute Him with busyness, things of the world. We try to replace Him with being good and doing good. We try to do it our own way. And we end up with something worse than fruitcake. He's the ingredient. He is the gift. He is the best. We need to hunger and thirst for Him. If we seek Him, He'll be found. Father, most gracious God, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask forgiveness for how busy I have allowed myself to become this Christmas season. Help me, Lord. Help each one of us to make Him the central, the essential ingredient of our faith, of our life, of our hope, that we might share the bread of Christ, the bread of life, with the hungry around us. Create in us a fresh hunger, that we would desire and seek Him above all things. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.